You know, I could stand up here and tell you a lot of things. I mean, I could stand up here and tell you that I'm a lot of things. In fact, I could tell you that I'm anything, right? I could stand up here and declare to you that I am the person that flies through the air with the greatest of ease. I'm the daring young man on the flying trapeze. Or I could tell you that I'm a secret agent for the FBI that's been planted here to scope out certain suspicious characters in the community so I can report back to Washington. I could tell you that. I could tell you that I'm a heart surgeon with a degree from the great Vanderbilt Medical School. I could tell you a lot of things. I could tell you that I once killed a 30-point buck, or as they used to say back when I was in high school, 30-point buck, right? I don't know if y'all heard that. I listened to that song again this week. And it should be left in the 90s. Trust me, brother. It should be left in the 90s. But I could tell you that I killed one. I did shoot at one time. It had to be at least 30 points. And I shot him 4 times, but he didn't die. But nevertheless, we could get into tall tales here. I could stand up here and tell you that I can wrestle a grizzly bear until he said mama. I could tell you all sorts of crazy, outlandish things. I could tell you that you listen to me and you say, I just don't know about that, right? I could tell you anything, but eventually you would tell me, prove it. Prove it, right? Let me find a circus and with a trapeze and you just show me all these tricks you can do. Show me your FBI badge and your ID. Let me see the degree from Vanderbilt and your license to practice medicine. You would say to me, let me see the mounted buck with 30 points or show me a picture with you in it. And you might say, well, there might not be a grizzly bear around, but let's start with a black bear and see how you do that one, right? You would say, prove it to me. You claim these things, but show me some evidence. Now, the very same truth. Let's get over to the spiritual side of things, guys. When we think about the Christian life, I could claim all day long to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but does my life prove it? I could claim to be a lot of things, but I've said many times over the years, our lips can easily tell a lie, but our life doesn't lie so easily, does it? Right? It's easy to tell a lie, but it's hard to live a lie. And so, whatever it is a person claims to be, even the scripture bears this out, that we don't just take their word on things, but that we see the proof, that we see the evidence of that very thing. That's what Jesus tells us, in fact, to do. In Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 through 20, this is a very important text when we think about proving out the fact that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 15 through 20 says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Now mark that you will know them by their fruits. In other words, there'll be evidence. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. In other words, there will be an abundance of proof to back up the claim that a person is indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why James so straightforwardly, if anything you can say about the book of James is that it's straightforward, right? It doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, Paul's hard to understand, but James is not, man. He's just like you and me. He just speaks it straight away. James just straight away tells us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Listen what he says. He basically tells us that faith in Jesus, that is really faith, is accompanied with proof through good works. Right? Faith that is really faith is accompanied. It's there with. Good works. James chapter 2, 14 through 18. Listen to this. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, beloved, what that's saying there is that faith that is real is proven out by our good works. And here in our text this morning, God through Paul is just driving this home. Driving it home. We've been talking about, he's declared to us here in this text in chapter 2 of Philippians, he's declared the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's like verses 5 through 11-ish. He's declared the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to command us to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's verses 12 and 13. But then here in verses 14 through 18, not only is Jesus Lord, not only should we follow him, but here is proof that you are. I pray that every one of us under the sound of my voice here, and those that may listen someday to the audio recording of this, I pray that they will never hear from Jesus Christ when they stand before him, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. There are those that very well think probably that they're in Jesus because of whatever the social gospel or the watered down gospel or whatever it may be that has led them to falsely believe that they are really in Jesus, but there's no fruit in their life. There's no life. There's no relationship. There's no love for God. There's no holiness. I pray that that's not you this morning. I pray that you're real, that you're genuine, that you love Jesus, that he's Lord, that you're following him, and you have proof that you are indeed following him. So that's what Paul's trying to do here. He's helping us prove that Jesus is indeed the Lord of our lives. You say that Jesus is Lord of your life. Well, prove it. That's what our text is all about this morning. And he didn't just come with a toe-stepper honor. You know what I'm talking about here? I mean, Paul could have come easy. He could have hit something that we don't really struggle with. But bless God, he came with a toe master this morning. Praise God that he didn't let us off the hook easily, that he gets to the very core of who you and I are, that we would prove abundantly, without any doubt in the world, that we love Jesus and that we're following Jesus Christ. Right here it is. He came with a toe master. You claim that you are following Jesus Christ, that Jesus is your Lord. Notice what he says, then prove it by doing all things without grumbling or disputing. Ouch. All right? Ouch. I don't know about you, but ouch. Look here with me. Philippians chapter 2. I read it just a moment ago, so I'm not going to read the whole text again, and we'll get to it throughout the course. But just notice verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's the point of the text this morning. Serve the Lord without a fuss. That's the point this morning that I want to get across to you. Serve the Lord without a fuss. God says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I say back to him, Lord, really? Lord, I mean, that's how I'm supposed to prove myself to the world that I'm a Christian? I mean, Lord, couldn't you just, hadn't he put on a t-shirt or a certain hat? Some religions, they make it easy. They just wear this and everybody will know that you're that religion. Lord, could I just get a big old Jesus tattooed across my chest or my forehead or something like that? I mean, could I just tell someone outwardly? He says, no. No. I'm going for you, the real you, not the outward stuff, not the peripheral stuff. I'm going to the core of who you are. To the very being in your bosom. The Lord says, prove that you're one of his followers by serving him without a fuss. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, does anybody here agree with me that's a high bar? Amen? That's a high bar. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Some of us are already in trouble this morning, right? We don't even have to go back to last week, right? I mean, already this morning. I mean, we've got air conditioners out, for goodness sakes. What's up with that, you know? Lord, we need, you know, I'm with you. I was sweating over here. I was, goodness gracious, I'm wiping sweat. Christy said, why in the world are you going to wear a sweater vest in the summer? I said, oh, the air conditioner will be fine over there. Well, anyway, I'll remember that next time. I'll listen to your wife, gentlemen. Listen to your wife. But the Lord says, do everything without complaining. Do everything without grumbling. Do everything without disputing. And that's a high bar, especially considering the fact that you and I, as sinners from the very beginning of our lives, have been born with the notion that we are the center of the universe and that everything should evolve around us and everything should make our life easier. And then you couple that with the fact that we're born in America in the 20th and 21st centuries that has been inundated with pop psychology that says you're the greatest, you're the brightest, just you're inherently good and all those things. Man, it's set up for disaster. Disaster when we're asked to do something a little bit out of our comfort zone. In fact, we even have a word called comfort zone. I mean, did people back in the 40s have a comfort zone? No! They gritted their teeth and did it, right? My elder saints here, right? I just heard one of the commentators on TV the other day say, boy, we've gone soft. And in a sense, we have. We've become so used to comfort. So used to comfort and being told that we're the best and always deserving the best and that we are inherently special. Don't get me wrong, you're special. You are because you have a God that made you. But there's nothing special in you about you inherently. In fact, the Bible says no one's good but God. Your esteem and all those things comes from God, but all of this pop psychology and Americana and 21st century mumbo jumbo has really made it difficult for us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, hasn't it? Right? I told you, God's coming with a toe masher this morning, right? A toe masher. When you look at the word grumbling in the Bible here, do all things without grumbling. The Greek word for grumbling is actually an onomatopoeia, which is a word that sounds like it's spelled. Like swish, or whoosh, or cock-a-doodle-doo, right? I mean, that's an onomatopoeia. And in the Greek, the word is simply gongamos. Now think about that. That was an onomatopoeia. Think about when something doesn't go your way. Oh, gongamos. Right? I mean, that's sort of what they got that from. Oh, gogoma. You know, I mean, you're just sighing and exhaling and huffing and puffing. That's where that word comes from. But it's like that guttural muttering that people make when they're fussing about what they have to do or what they have to endure. In other translations here, this is translated not just grumbling. It's also translated as murmuring, as complaining. One author said this. He said this about the phrase. He said it's a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing, arising from the self-centered notion that it is undeserved. And that's the key right there. This arises, this grumbling, this murmuring, this disputing arises from a heart that says, I deserve better than this. I'm better than this. The word disputing. The word disputing in the Greek comes to us. It's where we get our English word dialogue, right? Dialogue. It basically communicates to us the idea of hesitation, of doubting, of disputing, of arguing. In other translations, it's translated not as disputing, but as questioning or arguing. And if you have children, I promise you, this very morning you have already experienced disputing, haven't you? Right? You've already experienced it. At least, well, okay, maybe the Simpsons are the exception here. But most likely you've already experienced this because every Sunday, my wife gets up early And she lays out the clothes that she wants my children to wear. And she presses them, or I press them, one or the other, whichever one's not busy at the time. We press them, we get them nice and neat and coordinated. And sometimes we even try to get all four of them to look similar, right? They've all got on green or something crazy like that. And then you take them in here and say, honey, here's your clothes. Mommy and daddy worked so hard to get them ready for you. And they say, I don't want to wear that. Right? Y'all been there before? That's grumbling. That's disputing. I wanted to wear shorts. I wanted to wear my flip-flops. In fact, this morning I put on Elizabeth a beautiful little pair of white shoes that matched her dress so beautifully. And then I go out to the sunroom and she's taken them off and put on little old nasty flip-flops that we've been in the garden with. I said, honey, please put your shoes back on. I can't, Daddy. You do it. I've already done it. Leave them on. Grumbling and disputing. If you have children, you know what it's all about. You know what it's all about. But it's not just children who are guilty of that, right? Not just children. You and I. You and I. Our children are really just, in many ways, a reflection of us. We just, as we get older, we get a little more mature, and we're able to mask it a little better. And hopefully we get sanctified right along the way through Jesus Christ. We begin to move away from those things. But nevertheless, left to ourselves, we're just like our kids in so many ways. We all grumble. We all dispute with God. It's natural to us. It's our naturally born nature. It certainly is. But you know what? Looking at this text, it clearly tells you and me that we're not to live out our old nature, right? We're not to live out from that. We've been created and born anew, right? We who are Jesus's, we've been born again, and we're to live for Jesus out of that new nature that He's given us. It's a nature that is spiritually alive, that's connected with God through the Holy Spirit. It's a nature that can do all things without grumbling or complaining, even the worst of things. Even the worst of things. You look here at the text. Where is Paul? He's in a prison, chained to a guard probably. Does it get much worse? I don't know. It could, I suppose. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And yet here he is, rejoicing. And again he says rejoice. And again he says rejoice. Friends, that's the heart that God is going after this morning. He wants us to rejoice. Through the Holy Spirit, you and I can live like Jesus lived. Again, Paul's pointing us to Jesus here. He's not really pointing to himself, although he is an example for us. Ultimately, in this text here, he's pointing us to Jesus. Remember what we found out about Jesus. Look at Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I just want to remind you of this. This is Jesus who neither grumbled nor disputed. Chapter 2, 6 through 8. Although he existed in the form of God, this is talking about Jesus, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, beloved, I say to you this morning, at what point did Jesus say, this taking on flesh thing, that's beneath me? I mean, that dying on the cross stuff, I deserve way better than that. Now listen to me. Truth be told, church, Jesus did condescend when he took on flesh. It was beneath him. I mean, the Creator taking on creation? Goodness gracious. Truth be told, Jesus did deserve better. He should not have been crucified. He should have been lauded as King. And although he was, they turned on him the very chance they got. He should have been lifted up. But remember what we read in Isaiah, the prophecy concerning Jesus? This hit me like a ton of bricks this week as I was thinking about this. Here's Jesus. The scripture said that this would be Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 7. And you probably know this well. This is the prophecy. It says this. Speaking of Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that's silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Guys, as he took on flesh, as he didn't even have a home to lay his head in, as people tried to kill him over the course of his life, especially after he around the age of 30 began to really minister and reveal who he is. He never grumbled. He never complained. He never disputed with God. He never said, God, I think it would be better to go this way. In fact, even the moment when it gets closest to that, in the Garden of Gethsemane there in John 17, when it gets close to him saying, God, I think this would be better. Even there he says, God, if you can do this, then do it. But if not, I'll die on that cross. Not your will, but my will. Or not my will, but your will be done is what he said, right? Not my will, but your will, Father. He didn't dispute with God. He was being obedient to the Father, even to death. Even to the point of having the sins of the world placed on him. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't grumble. He didn't dispute. You and I are to do the same thing. Right? That's who we're to be. We're to be like Christ. We're to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just in those moments this morning, church. When you are at church, it's not just in those moments. It's not just when you're doing church ministry. He said, do all things, didn't he? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That means that everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then you should do things without grumbling or complaining. Now, here's the truth of the matter. That's everywhere, isn't it? There's no spot in your life when Jesus is not Lord. There's no part in your life, there's no spot where He gets out of the center and the sovereignty and the glory of being God. There's nowhere. He's always Lord. He's always there. He's always ready. He's always God. There's no sphere of your life where Jesus isn't to be Lord. And that means that every second of your life should be done without grumbling, without complaining. Every second of your life is just another opportunity to honor your Lord, Jesus Christ. I mean, even the most mundane things, even the most unpleasant things, like changing that diaper. Woo-wee. I'm telling you what. Oh, Nathaniel gave Daddy a treat the other day. Mm-mm-mm. I ain't going to get into all the details of it. But my wife around the house, she likes to use cloth diapers. Mamas, y'all know what I'm talking about? Right? Daddies? Mm-mm. I like the ones I can just fold up and throw away, right? But the other ones you got to go wash out and spray out and do all this stuff with. Man, it was nasty. A boy been having like a, he must have eaten a whole watermelon, man. It was gross. It was really gross. But there I was and I had the opportunity, even in that gross, mundane thing, that unpleasant thing, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in my thoughts, in my mind. Think about this when you're mowing that yard. When you're mopping that floor, when you're taking out the trash, when you're chopping out that garden, when you're working on that engine, when you're typing up that report, when you're putting away those groceries, when you're painting that bedroom, when you're loving that man or that woman that God has given you as a spouse, and when you're loving and raising those children that God has given you to raise. Oh my goodness, there is so much opportunity for you and for me to fuss about things. And how often do we do that? But we're to serve the Lord, the Bible says here, without a fuss. Without a fuss. You see, serving the Lord without a fuss proves some things. I want to look at these three things here. So let's finish out our main point. We'll go quickly with these. Serve the Lord without a fuss to prove that first you are a holy child of God. That's what he says here. When you serve the Lord without a fuss, you prove to the world and to yourself. You see, you don't have to prove this to God. God knows your heart. But you prove to yourself and you prove to the world that you are a holy child of God. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, did you see that there, right? Serving the Lord without a fuss proves that you're a holy child of God. Paul uses the word blameless and innocent and above reproach. All of that comes together in one word in my book, and that is holy. Holy. Is holiness even on our radar anymore? When was the last time that you and I woke up in the morning and said, I plan to be holy today? I plan to be holy today. We don't think in that category anymore, right? I mean, we say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to serve Jesus, and all that's well and good, right? I mean, we should want and desire those things. But when was the last time you got up and put it in this category? God, today I want to be holy for you. God says, be holy as He is holy. And you know, I don't have to convince you that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul says here. I don't have to convince you of that, right? They love to complain. They love to moan. They love to argue. They love to thumb their nose at authority and say, I don't want to do that. You can't make me do that. But those who are Jesus's are to be different, aren't we? We're to be different. We're to be other than the world, and we're to serve the Lord, the Bible says, with gladness. With gladness. And in doing so, we show the world that we are holy children of God. Secondly, though, when we serve the Lord without a fuss, we prove that we are a light in the world. We prove that we are a light in the world. Verse 14 and 15 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Did you see that? This crooked and perverse generation. When you do not grumble, when you do not complain, when you do everything without a fuss, you appear as a light before this crooked and perverse generation. And certainly Jesus has told us, right, that we are to be lights. Isn't that what He told us in Matthew chapter 7? You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then He says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what we've been told? That we're to be lights in this world. Ephesians 5 tells us that we're not to walk in darkness, because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those who are in darkness. But instead, we who were formerly in darkness are now in the light of the Lord, and we're to walk as children of light. And then it says this, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We are to be a light in a dark world. I was thinking about a lighthouse, and you see a picture of a lighthouse here on the screen. Lighthouses are really few and far between. They're mainly now just for people to go, like a historical landmark. It's a place to go visit. They don't really use these as much anymore as they used to. But back in the day, they were so important. They were so important because they shone light out there. And they did two things. They had two functions. One is to show the right way, the safe way into the harbor. So they were showing the way. But then also, they were warning of danger. Because when a person saw that lighthouse, they said, uh-oh, I better be on the lookout, because there's a reef, there are rocks, there's something here that could kill me, right? That's what you and I are to be as well. We're to serve two functions. We are to show the way to Jesus Christ. We're that city on a hill, right? We're shining light into darkness. We're shining light into darkness. And we're to show people the way, that Jesus Christ is the way, that His way is the true way. Although there are many ways that people follow, Jesus is the only one that leads you to life everlasting. But we're also there, like that lighthouse on that seashore, to be a warning to people as well. right? Not just that life is being offered, that the safe way is being offered, but if you reject that safe way, then there's danger, there's death there. And you and I, as a lighthouse, as a light in the world, we're to perform both functions. We're to perform both functions as to show the way and to warn people of danger, the danger even of hell, for those who reject Jesus Christ, those who die in their sins, those who never even hear about Jesus, those who die in their sins. But let me ask you this. How does grumbling and complaining darken your light? Now think about that for a moment. If you're a grumbler, if you're a complainer, can I just tell you right now that it ruins your witness? It ruins your witness. Because people see that you're just like everybody else, right? They see that Jesus really doesn't make that much of a difference, right? Because you're claiming Christ, but you're just like the world. Why would I want to follow Jesus if it's as bad as you say life is with Jesus? Don't let your light be darkened by grumbling and complaining. Right? You are a light. You are as a light in the world. Throw off grumbling and complaining. Serve the Lord without a fuss. Serve the Lord with gladness. And finally this morning, as you see here in the text, if you'll serve the Lord without a fuss, you will prove that you will experience great joy when you stand before Jesus Christ. You will experience great joy when you stand before Jesus Christ. Look with me again at the text, Philippians 2, 16 through 18. Notice what he says here. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have a reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul says there that on that last day when Jesus splits that eastern sky, when you stand before Jesus, you're going to experience great joy if you'll live a life that serves Him, that loves Him, that trusts in Him. When He comes back, Paul, if you're still holding fast and following Him, Paul's going to rejoice. Just think about this for a moment. Paul will rejoice over you and me, even. Because his ministry touched our life in an indirect way, but nevertheless. He said, I'm going to rejoice over you. But then he invites us. Even though he's being poured out as a drink offering, even though he's facing the worst of situations, he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as a service of your faith, he said, I rejoice. And he urges us to rejoice in the same way. You know, I often think, don't you look ahead at what it's going to be like when you stand before Jesus. And I don't know what words you want to hear from Jesus, but I want to hear what he tells in Matthew 25 in that parable, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. The Bible says clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know what all that means. I just know that in some way the Scripture says that you and I are going to be judged by Jesus, not concerning our salvation, but according to our obedience, basically, and our reward for what we've done for Him in this life and how closely we followed Him. When I stand before Jesus, I pray. He doesn't say, wow, you were great at putting up a fuss when I asked you to serve me. Wow, you were great at being sarcastic. Wow, you were great at complaining. Wow, you were great with arguing me and trying to find a way around my commandments. That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. You know, last thought here. Not just great joy when you stand before Jesus, but you can have great joy right now in Jesus if you'll work through the power of the Holy Spirit to put out grumbling and to put out disputing from your life. Because at its root, grumbling, complaining is a heart of unthankfulness. It's a heart of unthankfulness. It's a heart that is always looking for the wrong things. But just imagine your life for just a moment. If you lived every second of your life as if you didn't deserve any good thing, and that if everything was a grace and a gift from God, how much different your life would be. You'd have nothing to grumble or complain about. Instead, you'd have everything to rejoice about, and you'd have everything to rejoice in. So that joy doesn't have to be put off until the age to come. It can be experienced right here, right now, 2013, in your life. This is my prayer for us as we come to a close this morning. May we live in such a way that no one doubts our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if you will serve the Lord without a fuss, you'll give a great witness that you are indeed a follower of the King.